Our scripture reading this evening is taken from, first of all, John chapter 14 and verses 1 to 4, and then we'll read from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Actually, we'll read a little more. We'll read to verse 7, just to get the context there. John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. And then reading from Acts chapter 1 and verses 1 to 11. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as we've read in these verses, after 40 days, the Lord Jesus Christ, in terms of appearing to his disciples, and it seemed to be every Sabbath, every first day of the week, that eventually he ascended into heaven. And 10 days after that, of course, we have what we celebrated this morning, which was Pentecost and the outpouring of God's Spirit upon the church to equip the church corporately, but also individually, to serve as witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ, to proclaim the gospel to all the ends of the earth. He taught them and appeared to his disciples to prepare them for service. But this period ended with Jesus clearly showing that he was now going into heaven and that he would return one day, but it wouldn't be like the 40 days appearing to them at a regular time. Now he wouldn't. He would come back at the end of the world. And so in order to impress that upon them, he didn't just appear to them like he did before and just for the last time and then just, you know, a hard stop, didn't appear to them again. Because then they would have been left in doubt. I mean, what's happening? He used to appear to us on a regular basis, and then the last time he appeared the same, and then just a full stop. What happened? So the Lord Jesus Christ didn't want to leave them in doubt. And so they were gathered together. They went to the Mount of Olives, and they were in no doubt that this rising of the Lord Jesus Christ was permanent. Because they were wondering what's happened as he went up into heaven. He was taken in the cloud. What happened? And the angels had to declare that to them. Don't just stand around waiting. He's not going to come back. He's not going to come down. I mean, he will, but not right now. In the end, he will come down for you, but you ought not to expect him to appear to you as he has been doing over the last 40 days. And so it was impressed upon the disciples and indeed upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are here on this earth, and no longer does the Lord Jesus Christ walk with us in his physical body. But nevertheless, we're not left. We're not left defenseless. We're not left weak. He has prepared us, as Pentecost reminded us of this morning, and as the Lord Jesus Christ interpreted that event. Wait. Right? Wait until the Holy Spirit has come upon you, because then you will have the power. Then you'll have the strength to serve me by taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. But this was an important event that the disciples needed to know. They needed to see. They needed to understand it as well. And we need to understand because we have to live in this world. We have to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to learn to have a relationship with him that is not based on sight. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said to Thomas, right? When they believed on him. And he says, yeah, you believe because you see. Because you see my hands and my side. Blessed are those that believe that have not seen. And so we're in that period of time where we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we haven't seen him face to face. And yet we have to relate to him. Yet we have to enter into these truths that our Lord and Savior is seated at the right hand of God and is very much engaged with his people. And John chapter 14, in a sense, enters into that kind of struggle, because the Lord Jesus Christ was telling his disciples that he's going to go. And that really affected them in John chapter 14. They were so used to having the Lord Jesus Christ with them to lead them and to guide them. But now he was leaving. And their hearts are troubled. And the Lord Jesus Christ comforts his disciples, prepares them. So first of all, as we read this passage, we have to contend with the problem, the sadness, the fear, the troubled hearts that the disciples experience. The disciples, as I said, were sad that the Lord Jesus Christ was leaving. Before they had daily contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, his physical companionship, but now he's leaving. Now they won't enjoy that. They won't enjoy that leadership that they leaned upon day after day. And all the struggles that they had and all the opposition that came, the Lord Jesus Christ was their strength and help and encouragement. And now how is it going to be? But there was more than that. There was a real love for the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, there was that real friendship that had developed. And they enjoyed his care over them. The care of the Good Shepherd. The one that protected each and every one of them. The one that took them aside so that they could rest from the pressures of the day, of life. And he would minister to them. And he would be patient with them, explaining things that he had spoken to the crowds, but they themselves hadn't got. And he took the time to explain it to them. Oh, how they loved to be in the company of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust that there is that same feeling in the midst of all God's people. That there is a desire for us to have fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a desire for us to be with Him and see Him and enjoy Him to the full. Which, of course, Paul gives expression to in Philippians. I mean, everything that he had come to know about Christianity was great. But what was his passion, his desire that he looked forward to? That I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. That's what he wanted. An intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Christianity is all about. It's not simply about head knowledge. It's not simply about doctrines. Ultimately, it's a unity between God and His people. It's the restoration of fellowship. Just as Adam and Eve had it with God in the Garden of Eden, that they had that companionship. That's what was enjoyable about the Garden of Eden. And that's what they missed when they were put out of the Garden of Eden and weren't able to return. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, when He mentions that He's going and that He would not be with them, that was a real burden in their hearts. And I trust that is in yours, that we have that yearning. And that's why we pray earnestly, looking for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, hastening the coming. I mean, if the saints in heaven cry out, "How long, O Lord, how long?" I mean, they wanted to come to an end too. I mean, not that they are unhappy in heaven, because they are in God's presence, but to have all of God's people there and not have them suffering due to the opposition of this world. But of course, the Lord Jesus Christ anticipated that. And this morning should have addressed that to a certain extent, because that's what the Lord Jesus Christ told His disciples in the Gospel of John. No, if I go, another Comforter is going to come. I'm not going to leave you defenseless. I'm not going to leave you without any companionship. And by the way, when He says another Comforter, He means another of the same type as He is. Not somebody less, but of the same substance, divine. The Holy Spirit is going to come. He's going to comfort you. He's going to be there just like I was. He has the same nature. He has the same strength. He has the same wisdom. But He's not in the physical state. Don't expect to see Him. But He is going to be there nevertheless. And so your hearts ought not to be troubled. I'm not forsaking you. I'm not going to a safe place while you remain here. No, I am with you. And of course, at Pentecost, that becomes a reality as the Holy Spirit comes upon every believer, by the way. We all, as I said, we all should have that desire. We all have that need. We're all sad of heart. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we all have that desire to have Him. And that's why it doesn't make any sense that the Holy Spirit would only come upon certain people. No, He would come upon every child of God to fill that void, to bring comfort to a troubled heart. There was that fear, not only of the love that they had for the Lord Jesus Christ, but also fear of persecution, fear of opposition. What are the leaders going to do? And of course, ultimately, since we know about the devil, what is the devil going to do? I mean, how the devil hounded the Lord Jesus Christ, tempting Him himself in the wilderness. How would His disciples fare? I mean, they'd gone through a rough patch. when they all forsook the Lord Jesus Christ, when they denied that they knew him. I mean, how weak did they appear? That the Lord Jesus Christ had prayed for them. As he said about Peter, "I prayed for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail." Yes, it was knocked about, back and forth, but it didn't destroy their faith. Their faith was not removed. No, their faith was strengthened. And though Satan is like a roaring lion, Christ has equipped us for all that we need so that we might stand before him. And he has to flee, not because we are so strong in and of ourselves, but because Christ has given us all that we stand in need of. He's given us the full armor of God. He's given us the wonderful gospel with answers to every question that the devil can bring and accuse us of. That all our sins have been nailed to the tree. He has no sin to bring up that hasn't been taken care of. There is no chink in the armor as far as that is concerned. No one is able to raise an accusing finger against God's elect because God has comprehensively dealt with everything that we need. And though he is fierce and though he threatens the church, and certainly he did in terms of the early church. I mean, what persecution they endured. But with all of that intense persecution, what did it result in? It resulted in the gospel going to the ends of the earth. I mean, the world was turned upside down. Because in their pushing Christians to flee, what they were really doing was spreading the gospel. They were enabling the gospel to go to the ends of the earth, even though their design was to silence the gospel. Now, people of God, even though the Lord Jesus Christ has gone into heaven, he is seated at God's right hand. He has all power in his hands. I mean, God was not down on earth, was he, in a physical form when Job was being attacked by the devil? But it doesn't mean that Job was not protected because the devil had to ask permission from God to do what he was going to do, to test the faith and the genuineness of the gospel. No, God is in control. Christ is in control. And by his Holy Spirit, he grants to us all that we need for life and godliness. So whatever the world may do, and however terrible the world becomes in its opposition to the gospel, rest assured, the Christians will continue to stand, even to the last day. Until that work is complete, then only for a very short time do we read in Revelation that the two witnesses lie in the street and the world celebrates and sends gifts to one another. Of course, then the end comes and their judgment is at hand. Now all authority is in his hands, and therefore let us not feel afraid. Let us not feel weak. But just like God said to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Because I will be with you. God didn't mean that I will be with you on the battlefield, that I will be with you in a physical way. But nevertheless, with God's people, just as he was with Moses, he is with us. And also the redemptive hopes. The disciples set their redemptive hopes on Jesus and thought he would restore Israel to his glorious inheritance. Even in the 40 days, they had asked about the kingdom of God. And once he was crucified, they were so disheartened. They thought, they were so confused. They thought that was the end of it, that there was failure. And even though there was a good start and things seemed to be going well, it all came crashing down upon them. So for them, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ was a great encouragement, a great blessing for them to see that Jesus had not been defeated. He didn't retreat because he was scared. No, he ascended in victory. He ascended because he had complete victory over the devil. And he was being raised by God the Father to his right hand. He was given a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord of lords and King of kings. No, the Lord Jesus Christ going back to heaven was not going back for safety. No, he was fully engaged. He was going to oversee the creation and oversee God's church. No, he has not left us in the sense that he's forgotten about us. No, absolutely not. That's why he sent the Holy Spirit. Once he ascended and was seated at God's right hand, he poured out his Spirit upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was a sign of victory. That was a sign that our redemption had been accomplished. And every single person that believed in the Lord Jesus Christ entered now into that glorious relationship with God as he dwelt among his people. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in the Lord Jesus Christ, in what he accomplished, in what he taught, in what he is doing now, seated at God's right hand. But also there's calm to be brought by trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. There's our trust. Our trust is our dependence upon God. That's the repeated refrain of the Bible. For to be an antidote to fear. And it is that. Trust in God. Hope in God. He is our fortress and strength and ever-present help in trouble, says the psalmist. Even as the psalmist speaks to himself, because the heart is giving way and we're becoming scared and we're losing hope. And so we're taught to address ourselves. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? How can it be that you're cast down? Don't you believe in God? Well, then trust in God. Hope in God. I've told that story many times before, so I'll cut it short. And that's Luther's wife saying to him that she thought God had died. And he said, God died? What are you talking about? I mean, how can you say that? And she said, well, looking at your face and looking at the way that you are conducting yourself, being down, the only thing that I could you know, conclude is that God must have died. And it dawned on him. No, we are to hope in God. However dark and dismal things become, however difficult things may become in your life and in the life of the church, we're never to be without hope. We believe in God. And since we know who he is, as he is taught to us in the scriptures, the creator and the controller of everything that exists, including the devil and all unbelievers, that should lead to the conclusion that we have hope. It is only those that are without God, says the scriptures, that are without hope. So if you're without God, you don't have hope. But the converse is true too. If you have God, you have hope. And we have God. We believe in him on the bottom of our hearts. And though we have not seen him, nevertheless, we know him. And we trust him. Even though we cannot see his hands, we know that he has the world in them. Even though we can't see his protection around us, nevertheless, we believe that we are in his hands and no one can snatch us out of his hands. And how many examples do we have of the scriptures in terms of history and the things that happened to God's people, and how so often they were so close to total defeat. And everyone must have thought, watching and reading, that this was it. This was imminent. They were going to be destroyed. How many times that happened? And yet God delivered them with a mighty hand. I mean, what a shock it must have been for the Egyptians. We got them now. I mean, where are they going to go? The Red Sea there, and here we're coming. They have nowhere to go. They have no defenses against us. But it didn't turn out that way. I mean, how many times were the armies of the enemy surrounding God's people and playing with them like a cat plays with a bird? It didn't turn out the way that they thought. Even though the odds were so much against God's people from an earthly point of view. No, God came through and always has. And so we should never talk in negative terms about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, individually in terms of believers or collectively as a corporate church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought never to doubt that the church is going to continue. We should never doubt that the world is going to get such a terrible place. How will the church ever survive? Just as it survived all of the years before. Because God has us in His hands. And so the Lord Jesus Christ points that out to them. It doesn't make sense that you believe in God and you think you're without hope and without defense. No, that doesn't make sense. And if you believe in God, believe also in me. I care for you too. I'm there for you as well. And therefore you should have no fear in your heart, no trouble of heart in terms of what's going to happen now that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to go. That somehow God is dependent on a physical body. He is dependent on being present in physical form in order to bring help and strength to His people. No. Absolutely not. As all the scriptures teach, He is omnipresent besides that. He is everywhere. There's nowhere that we can go that God is not present. Where can I go from your presence? Where can I flee? Where can I hide from your presence? Where can somebody hide me from your presence? Where can somebody hold me hostage where you cannot reach me? There isn't anywhere. And believers have been imprisoned and isolated from the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as the Apostle John was on the island of Patmos. Did it drain him of hope? Did it drain him of strength? It's he that is writing to the church the book of Revelation to give them hope and strength and confidence. Now, people of God, even though the Lord Jesus Christ is not with us and God has not taken on human form and come to live in our midst, nevertheless, would have hope, would have comfort. And that's the trust that we need day by day. But he also speaks of certain hope in verses 2 and 4 of John chapter 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Is this hope that God has given to His people? That they are going to be dwelling with God. There's nothing that's going to stop that. There's nothing that's going to rob us of that. Nobody can take that away from us. Our inheritance is reserved for us in heaven. It's safe. Nobody can take it away. On this earth, things get taken away. Things get destroyed. But not our glorious redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not our eternal blessings in the Lord Jesus Christ. No one can touch them. They can take our bodies and destroy them, but they cannot destroy what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. No, our living inheritance is kept in heaven for us. And we also, by the way, are kept by the power of God. So that those blessings and us are brought together so that we can enjoy them. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. I'm going to my Father's house with you in mind. I'm going there not for my own comfort in terms of getting out of this world and all of its opposition. No, I'm going to heaven to prepare a place for you. You're coming. You're going to be there. And I'm preparing that place for you. I'm not lying. I would have told you if that's not the case. But I'm telling you that that is the case. You're going to be in my Father's house. And it's going to be prepared for you, reserved for you. And I'm going to come back. And then I'm going to take you to be with me so that we can dwell together for eternity. People of God, the yearning that we have to dwell and have fellowship with God is not pie in the sky. It's not some hope we desire with all of our hearts that one day it would become a reality, but there's lots of doubt with it. No, there's absolutely no doubt. The Lord Jesus Christ has given us His Word. The angels confirm that, that He's not going to come back, but one day He's going to come back, but not in a regular fashion like you've had Him before. No, but He's going to come back. Thessalonians speaks about the fact that He's going to come back. He's going to come back with all the saints who have already gone into glory. And He's going to come back and we're going to have our bodies raised. And we're going to be caught up together with Him in the clouds. And we will be forever with Him. That's our eternal destiny. And each and every one of us is included. Not just for some. You know, this ridiculous idea that some people have put out. That only a certain number will be in heaven, the rest of us on earth. I mean, what an abhorrent teaching. A terrible, terrible teaching that undercuts all that the Lord Jesus Christ taught. Not each and every one of us. And I was going to say from the least of us, but that's not a good way of speaking about God's people. There is no least. That's like saying your family, the least of my children. Which one is that, by the way? No, there is no least one of our children. No, each and every one of us are precious in God's sight. And even though we might think that we're not perceived that way in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not because God views us that way. It's because the church is deficient in its understanding. And is influenced by the world to raise certain people up and to bring other people down. But in God's sight, you are precious to Him. If you do anything to the least of my children, then the full wrath of God comes crashing down upon us because He loves us just as He loves His Son. And we're assured by this fact that Christ is preparing. That's what He says to them. I'm preparing a place for you. I know all of you by name. I mean, why wouldn't I when I suffered on the cross for every sin that you have committed? No, I know you through and through. So never doubt that God has a place for you in His heaven. And it is secure. And you will be brought into that wonderful place of fellowship with God. And it's assured by the fact that He's coming back. He doesn't say that, you find heaven, right? And I'll be there waiting for you. No, that's not what He says. He said, I'm going to come back for you. I'm going to come. Personally come back. And that's what the angels tell the disciples as they stand looking up into heaven, gazing up into heaven. Christ is going to come back for you. Of course, who knows? But most of us will already be in heaven, I trust, before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. So actually, we'll come back with him. But those that are alive, he's going to come back for them. We're going to come back for them. The world may mock that, as Peter writes about that. They taunt us. They say that it's a crutch that we lean on, but there's nothing to it. I'd hate to see their faces on that day when he comes back. There will be no taunting on them. No, they'll be too worried to hide themselves. They'll be asking the rocks to fall on them, mountains to fall on them, the earth to open up and swallow them, because the horror of horrors, the very God that they rejected and taunted, is now coming as a fire consuming all those that stand opposed to him. But as a shepherd to those that love him and have been looking for his return and yearning to be with him. People of God, yes, our Lord has gone back to heaven. But no, he is not absent from us. His mind is taken up with our needs. He is with us day by day, by his Spirit, by his oversight, by his providence, by his intercession at God's right hand. We are lacking nothing. And so we're to go into this world and continue. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because we know it's not in vain. And that's the way that we need to proceed. Well, Lord, where are you going? We don't know the way. Yes, you do know the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Follow me. Trust in me. All things will end well. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that though you leave us in this world, you do not leave us alone. That you have blessed us as we celebrated today with your presence through your Holy Spirit. And you watch over us by your providence over every aspect of our life. And the Lord Jesus Christ is seated at your right hand, interceding for us and watching over the church, building the church, such that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we may never view the church in a vulnerable position, because we're not. We are the victors, and you have the spoils. And so, our Father, we pray that as we preach the gospel, we may see those spoils, those harvests brought into your church, so that your church may be complete, and that no one that you have chosen to eternal life would be lost. Our Father, now we pray that you would indeed comfort us, and may we serve you with all of our strength, heart, and mind. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And as I stand and respond, as we sing from the Red Hymnals number 442,